You will go ahead and turn to your first scripture. You know, the Holy Spirit has woven a theme through this service, just as Mike said. No, it's not the same scripture, but we will come back to what we began with this morning towards the end. Because for many, this season brings times of difficulty. And for most, it brings busyness and distraction. I want to talk to you this morning about a birth worthy of celebration. A birth worthy of celebration. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Every year as we go through the cycles of our life, there are two great times of celebration in the church among believers. There are two great days or seasons even of celebration during the calendar year, and those are the birth of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These two times that I'm talking about this morning, and I have somewhere that I want to go with this morning because of something that you hear, especially this time of year, every year. These two times of celebration are witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are witnesses of truths that are found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the birth and then the death, burial, and resurrection, which we all celebrate around the time of Resurrection Sunday. So we have these two great opportunities in the life of the church every year to celebrate joyfully and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through his birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection. These two are witnesses to the world around us of the truths of the gospel. And you'll understand this in a moment, but like human witnesses, they are imperfect. Like human witnesses, they are imperfect because humans celebrate them, and humans present the things that are associated with them. This time of year especially, you would encounter the anti-Christmas crowd. And this crowd is manifest in three ways. I want to bring this to you this morning so that you can go into this season, this year, with a sense of peace in celebrating this birth that is worthy of celebration. The first group are those who want the witnesses silenced, and that is out in the world. Those who want the witness of these two events. I'll mention resurrection, but we're focusing on Christmas today. But there are those who want these two witnesses silenced, Christmas and Resurrection Sunday. And so there are government orders, and there are lawsuits every year over whether you can have a manger scene in this public place or that public place, or whether you can sing Christmas carols in schools, which have largely been removed and replaced with, quote, holiday songs. I will submit to you this morning that it is not a holiday. It is Christmas. Amen. To remove anything that witnesses through the Christmas message of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is offensive to the world. Sad to say, there are many Christians who fall into the reasoning and into the trends at this time of year. And let me just say to you this morning, getting ahead of myself, when you go in a store and someone wishes you happy holidays, you should not wish them happy holidays. You should wish them Merry Christmas. The cross offends. The manger offends. God in human flesh, which is called the incarnation, which we sang about, offends the sensibilities of those of this world. The second group are those within the church, in various groups, who pass out their tracts this time of year. Many of you have read them. Some of you perhaps have even felt convicted but conflicted and in turmoil about the celebration of Christmas because you receive information or you read information on the internet about Christmas and Easter being pagan, and that Christians should not celebrate these things. Also, cult groups like Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that it is a pagan holiday and it is not to be celebrated. And to give not the cults, but those within the church, to give them credit, I will say that most of them have a deep desire to be pure in their worship of God. And we all should desire that, shouldn't we? And the Bible says that we shouldn't judge those who do or don't practice certain holidays. So we're not here to judge whether some celebrate or whether others don't celebrate, but I want to simply bring you some information this morning. The third group, similar to the first group, is those outside who mock, especially atheists who think that they've gotten something on you. And you have encountered some of them probably already or read their remarks on the internet or heard them on the news, because they will say to you, you don't even know what Christmas really is. You Christians, you celebrate Christmas and you don't understand that the early Christians wanted to be like the pagans, and they saw their feast and their celebrations around December 25th, the festival of Saturnalia, and so they adopted that because they were wanting to be like the pagans, but they brought it into the church and they Christianized it so they could have their parties and their festivals and they could have something they could call their own, but it really wasn't their own because it's all made up. And so you have those who have criticized from one level to another level the practice of celebration of Christmas. I want to begin by establishing this morning that, number one, we are not commanded in the Bible to celebrate Christmas or resurrection. There is no holiday in the New Testament celebrating Christmas. You may celebrate it. You do not have to celebrate it. There is no command that says that you must observe these days. We actually only have two commands. If you understand the covenants of the Lord in the New Testament, we only have two commands. That is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and everything else will fall under that. And so we are not saved, nor are we condemned by certain practices of keeping certain days or not keeping certain days. But I want to, at the same time, establish this morning that God is the originator of celebration among His people. And He is not opposed to celebration. And let me illustrate that by sharing with you, most of you are students of the Word, and you know that He commanded seven feasts in the Old Testament that were times of feasting, celebration, and solemn occasions, but there were seven festivals, seven feasts that took place throughout the year, every single year, and every one of those festivals or feasts had elements in it which pointed forward to Christ, to Calvary, to the cross, or some element of the ministry of Christ, including the return of Christ. And so those feasts were times when God commanded in the Old Testament, you see, commanded times of great celebration and joy in the midst of His people. And so God is not opposed to celebration, and in certain instances has commanded. In addition, God is not opposed to His people spontaneously choosing times to celebrate and to observe things, as long as it doesn't become a legalistic requirement for salvation or for righteousness. So, example in the Old Testament is the Feast of Purim, which the Jews still celebrate every year, which celebrates Esther's victory, if you remember, as she interceded for the people of Israel and saved them from extinction. And then we have Hanukkah, which the Jews also celebrate every year, which celebrates a miracle that took place between the Old and the New Testaments. It's called the Festival of Lights. And it was not commanded by God, and yet there is no implication in the Word of God anywhere that His people are not to celebrate great occurrences that are to be remembered. There is no sin in celebration. And some of you who know the literature and the background of the anti-Christmas crowd, you would say, well, that's not what it's about. As time progresses in these end times, we have seen a greater and greater attack against these two witnesses, Christmas and what many call Easter. We tend to call it Resurrection Sunday. I'm reminded of a parallel that I once saw in the book of Revelation. I'm not going to say that it is not the application of this scripture. It's a parallel that I believe the Lord showed me. I'm not teaching it as the meaning of this particular scripture. But if you remember in the book of Revelation, there are two witnesses. The two witnesses, this will take place. The two witnesses stand in the streets of Jerusalem in the future, and they prophesy for an extended period of time. They prophesy and they declare the truths of the gospel. They proclaim Christ, and the world hates them. Two witnesses who stand in the streets of Jerusalem and proclaim the truths of the gospel, and the world hates them. And if you remember, they are slain and their bodies lay dead in the streets for 3.5 days. I'm reminded as I read that story, and as I was looking at it some years ago, I saw in it that there is such a hatred in the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This hatred for these two witnesses just increased and increased and increased until they were struck down and killed. And the Bible says that all of the world, and of course we can do that today, but all of the world will see their bodies laid dead in the streets of Jerusalem. And an interesting thing occurs. As they are seen, struck down, killed, their dead bodies in the streets, the people of the world celebrate by giving presents to one another, the Bible says. It is a time of great celebration, and I thought, what a parallel. What a parallel. The world wants the message of these two witnesses. Again, I'm not saying this is the meaning of that scripture. I said it's a parallel that I see. The world wants to silence the two witnesses, the two celebrations that the church has developed over the years that present the gospel of Jesus Christ or elements of that gospel. And there comes a time when persecution comes. Their desire is to strike down these two witnesses. And we have those within the church who want to strike it down because they think that it's not something that Christians should do. We've got the world wanting to strike it down because it is offensive, because it lifts up truths of the gospel. And what does the world do as they fight and fight and fight to strike down the celebration of Christmas? How many millions, including people that you know, have no thought for Christ, no reverence for Christ, no belief in Christ, and would love to see all of that crash down, and yet they celebrate Christmas and they give gifts every year? What a picture we have in the book of Revelation. As the witnesses are struck down, and yet the people of God. You see, the enemy of your soul, Satan, has a pattern. And that pattern is that he always wants to steal anything that God does or the people of God do or establish that is relevant or that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan desires to not only strike it down, but if you remember, this is just an image for your mind. We went to the moon. Yes, we did. Some of you don't think we did. We really went to the moon. We went to the moon some years ago and planted a flag there, staking our claim to that historic moment and the space where the flag was planted. Satan comes in wherever God's people progress or wherever God does a monumental work. Satan comes in and wants to plant his own flag and say, this is mine. As attempts are made to strike it down, he is at the same time establishing something to lift up his kingdom in place of that which was struck down. And I will tell you what I mean by that. In fact, he expends extra energy to steal those things and to plant his flag. The oldest denominational churches in the United States had great buildings, and they're still there today, great buildings that were built for the glory of God, that were built in order to worship God and to raise up missionaries to go out into all the world, and they were at one time centers of revival, centers of outpouring of the Spirit of God. And you can go to many, many, many of those buildings today, and the witness of the gospel has been struck down. It is no longer preached, and the message is no longer there, and other flags are planted. Most notably, you can drive around this valley and you will see churches with a big rainbow flag in the front saying, all are welcome. Last week I talked about repurposing things, if you remember. Another word for that is co-opting. Taking something and using it for something else. Satan has co-opted the rainbow, which is a symbol of God's covenant with man. It is a symbol. It is a promise. What is it a promise of? Number one, it is a promise that God will not flood the world again. But there's another promise involved, that there is a judgment which will come, and that there will be a fire that purges the earth. The rainbow is a covenant with man on a very basic level, but it is a reminder that when he comes again, he will bring judgment. Satan has co-opted the rainbow and made it a defiant flag of rebellion. Entire countries, England and Wales, used to be places where historic revivals took place. In the country of Wales, the Spirit of God moved so mightily that entire towns were converted to Christ. People were by the roadside on their knees praying under the power of the Spirit of God and under conviction for their sins. Bars were shut down, went out of business because nobody in town would go to them anymore. Today, England and Wales are centers of liberalism and atheism, and there is very little witness. There is witness, because God will always have a remnant. But comparatively speaking, there's very little witness of that gospel there anymore. In our own country, areas that were once centers of revival up in the Northeast during the time of the Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening are now centers where Satan has established his work and entrenched himself so deeply as to strike down, if possible, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you know we had a little vacation a few weeks back, month back, whatever it was. And we went up to the New England area. And while we were there, we went to Provincetown, which is out on the tip of Cape Cod. And it is where the pilgrims first cast their anchor before moving on to the mainland to what is called Plymouth Rock and establishing and settling the community known as Plymouth and the town which is Plymouth today. So out on the tip of Cape Cod is Pilgrim's Monument, and there's a town there. And we went to see Pilgrim's Monument and climbed the 160-something steps to the top or whatever it is. I forgot how many steps. It's 160 feet tall. And we went to the top, and as we came down, there was a little museum at the bottom. And so as we were going through the museum, we came to the gift shop. And a historical place with a gift shop in a museum, as you would think, would have historical items, copies of the Mayflower Compact, and all these different things that speak to what that area was about, and including some things like jellies and jams that were made in Massachusetts in that area. And right in the middle of that shop in a glass case, totally unrelated to anything else in this shop, are two little children's books, My Two Daddies and My Two Mommies. And I thought to myself, what on earth does that have to do with this? And immediately I just understood how militant this is, how determined the world is to co-opt those things that belong to God. And you may wonder, what do you mean by that? Plymouth and Provincetown, that is the entry point. I want you to understand that. That is the entry point of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the United States of America. In the settling of this country, that is where Christianity made its inroad and had great, great influence in the founding of this nation. More than any other place in America, that spot represents Christianity. And not only were there two little books, we went down through the town to eat seafood and go along where the tourist areas and the art galleries and all were. And all through the town and on that street, I have never been anywhere that I saw so many rainbow flags. There were rainbow flags on houses, rainbow flags on flagpoles, rainbow flags on stores, rainbow flags everywhere you turned. And then we began to notice and realize that we were viewing Sodom and Gomorrah, because everywhere you look, there were same-sex couples, arm in arm, up and down the streets, shop windows that were gay sex shops with paraphernalia and things in the windows. I've never seen any place so given over to evil. The place where God sent his people many years ago. Satan plants his flag. All this is to say that the attack on the two witnesses is great, because even if they are, listen to me, believers, even if they are not commanded by God and are only traditions, not commanded, they were established by the early church as two great opportunities to bear witness to the truths of the gospel. These two special seasons have given rise through the years to thousands upon thousands of hymns, songs, musicals, movies, dramas, plays, artwork, children's books, Bible tracts, Christmas cards, which have in times past and even today saturated the world with truths of the gospel. These two holidays bear witness each year to salvation. salvation. Christmas is about the incarnation. Other than the cross and the resurrection, the greatest event the world's ever known. The incarnation, which means that God, who cannot be contained, who is invisible, immortal, and who is in all places at all times, who is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, God, who is equally present in the furthest reaches of the universe as He is right now with us this morning, God wrapped Himself in human flesh, took on the form of a servant, and came first as a babe in Bethlehem, born and placed in a manger. The story of the wise men, the shepherds, and all of those things that are associated with Christmas all bear witness to the truth of the incarnation of God in Christ Jesus. It also speaks to something else. It speaks to your salvation on a different level. Because just as God took on flesh and came in the form of Christ, likewise, not in the same way because we are not gods, but in the same way Christ, the Bible says, is formed in us and He takes on human flesh in us. We are His hands and feet in the world. Paul speaks of this. He said, I pray for you until Christ is formed in you. The seed which was deposited in Mary by the Holy Spirit and brought forth Christ, the seed here of the Word of God is deposited within you and me. And we literally are to walk as Jesus walked and to talk as He talked. We are to give of ourselves. We are to lay down our lives for one another, the Bible says. Without the incarnation, there wouldn't have been a cross and a resurrection. And likewise, without the incarnation of God within you and me, there is no salvation. That is salvation when He comes to live within us. The Word, my favorite Christmas scripture, we won't turn there, doesn't mention any of these things. Doesn't even talk about Mary and Joseph. It goes right to the heart of the matter, and it's John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I'm not teaching a class this morning, and I'm not going to do a lengthy thing on this, but I want to address this anti-Christmas teaching. And I want you to understand that if you want to go further with it, there's all the information that you need available to study this out for yourself. Because maybe some of you who really, really want to be so true to the Lord, and you want to walk in purity in your worship of the Lord as we should. Maybe you've been conflicted on the inside whenever this season comes around. Maybe you've even entertained the idea or have at times dropped this celebration altogether because of others saying that Christmas is pagan and that you are worshiping a Christmas tree. First of things, just a couple of things I want to bring out. A couple of basic charges. There are many more, but I'm not going to go into them. The first is concerning the date of Christmas. To simplify, there are those who say that this claim that the church began celebrating Christmas in the 5th century under Constantine was because they, as I mentioned earlier, adopted pagan celebrations of Saturnalia, and they simply Christianized it. I'm going to tell you this morning that is historically false. That is false. And you can rest assured that it is false. A study of history shows that December 25th, now understand something. We don't know when Jesus was born. It doesn't matter the date. God didn't see fit to tell us the date. But in the early church's attempts to choose a day, To celebrate Christmas, they settled upon December 25th, and there were reasons that they settled upon that date. I'm not going to go into this morning, according to Jewish beliefs of Jesus' death being on the same day, same time as his conception, and a figuring of dates and all of that. The point that I'm making is, this date was not taken from any pagan holiday. They chose the date of December 25th for Christ's birth long before the pagan celebrations of Saturnalia and the other ones that you'll hear mentioned at this time of year when you get those little tracts. Before it had become pervasive in Rome, the church had long ago established December 25th as the day that they would celebrate the birth of Christ. Again, we don't know when the birth was, but some of you have heard the names of some of these early Christian fathers of the church. Chrysostom, in 386 A.D., stated in a sermon that he preached that the birth of Christ was on December 25th and that this fact had been known from of old to the church. He claimed that at that time the Roman census records supporting that date were still in existence in Rome. So it's very possible that December 25th is the date. Second, we can go back even earlier, and we have historical records stating that December 25th was assigned as early as the year 337 based on the census records brought by Titus to Rome. You remember in 70 AD, Titus destroyed Rome? Destroyed Jerusalem. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. And this writing says that the records of the census were taken to Rome and that they were still there and that they stated that Jesus was born on December 25th. The third that I want to mention is a document that's even older, from Theophilus, Bishop of Antioch, from 171 to 183 AD, referring to December 25th as the day of celebration of Christ's birth. This in itself, not mattering whether it's December 25th or not, this in itself disproves the notion that Christians under Constantine in the year 400 and something AD co-opted a pagan holiday and created Christmas. In fact, Saturnalia was celebrated by the Romans from December 17th to 23rd. It was over before December 25th. One other important charge that you will hear, and if you'll turn to your other scripture, Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 5. I've had people come before and say, but if you read Jeremiah, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of the heaven. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them, for the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers, so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. And people will teach you and will say that when you bow down, when you get on your knees to put your Christmas presents under the tree or to pick them up, that you are bowing before an idol and you are worshiping a Christmas tree, a pagan symbol. What you need to understand is that what is described in this passage of Scripture, if you read all of it in context, before and after, and for those who want to make notes, Isaiah 44, verses 12 through 28, sheds light on this also. Isaiah 44, verses 12 through 28. He is talking about the pagans would go out and they would cut a tree. Most of the trees they would cut for firewood, but they would cut a tree and they'd cut the limbs off of it and they would take the trunk or a portion of the trunk and they would bring it home and they would, if you read the Isaiah passage, you'll see that there was a craftsman. Then a craftsman would carve the trunk. See, it says that he cuts a tree from the forest, and the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. That's a craftsman there in the original. They come back and they carve eyes and nose and a mouth. And they set it up as an idol. And they worship it. And God says to the Israelites, you go and you do this and it cannot even speak. It can't move itself. It can't walk. How foolish you are to think that you can worship something that's a tree that's been cut down from the forest. It was not, and it was overlaid, decorated with gold and silver, overlaid and hammered with it. It was not a green whole tree decorated with ornaments. Allow me to make a final distinction. God does hate the mixing of pagan things with the worship of his people and the practices of his people. He does hate taking things that are an abomination to him in other cultures and bringing them in and making them part of the life of the church or the life of his people. So I'll give you an example, because Christmas does have some things which have been taken from paganism. But I don't think that most of you practice those things. And I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I've had people tell me before they've never done it. Some people have never heard of it. If you remember, some of the old Christmas carols talk about burning the Yule log, Y-U-L-E. The Yule log is a fertility symbol, and no Christian should be doing that. There are things like that, and I'll leave it to you. You can research those things and see whether they really are something that speaks of something that is abominable to the Lord. As Christians, we do not take things forbidden by the Lord and make them part of our practice. I'll give you a number one example is Halloween. And most of you would say, well, I don't celebrate Halloween, because Halloween is blatantly occult. It blatantly is born out of occult practices and celebrations which have to do with paganism and the occult. It is not innocent. It is a celebration of things that are forbidden by God. Does that mean it's wrong for a church? We don't do this, but for a church to have a fall festival? I don't think so. It's not forbidden by the Word of God. And I'll tell you why. Because the pumpkins that grow and the hay that grows and the corn that grows and all of those things belong to God first. But we don't do something where we celebrate witchcraft and where we celebrate death and where we celebrate those elements that are an abomination to God or that speak of something contrary to his word. The things of nature that are used by pagans were ours first. They're God's. They belong to our Father. And so what I'm saying is this: just because a pagan hangs some greenery in his house, because this was a pagan practice, to hang some greenery and to decorate it, does not mean that you can't hang some greenery and decorate it. In fact, the Israelites did just that. At the Festival of Booths, in the Old Testament, they built little tabernacles outside and they covered it with green branches from out of the trees as a roof overhead, and they hung oranges and fruit, I don't know what kind. They hung different kinds of fruit in the boughs, and that was part of their celebration, because plants belong to God. The rainbow belongs to God. Just because a sinner adopts the rainbow doesn't mean you can never color a coloring book, children, with a rainbow in it. Just because an atheist drinks green tea doesn't mean that you can't drink green tea. The birth of Christ is worthy of celebration. Amen. Because he is worthy. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is worthy of celebration because he is worthy. Amen. Of exaltation. Right. And I will tell you that I made this decision some years ago as I studied this out. I, for one, am not going to sit by while the world and some churches, maybe even without having the truth in it, celebrate the birth and the resurrection of Christ. I'm not going to boycott it I'm going to use it to present the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which so often is not being proclaimed today. Just because pagans give gifts doesn't mean that you cannot give gifts. Just because Mormon men wear white shirts. When we moved here and we'd go out to lunch after church on Sunday, we'd see all these groups of men with white shirts on, and it was always the Mormons. Thus, my wife dresses me in colors. Because I don't want to look like that, but it doesn't mean I can't wear a white shirt. And sometimes I do wear a white shirt. Just because they wear them doesn't mean that I can't. The Lord is worthy of Christmas songs as long as they speak truth. And I thank you, Paul, for searching out the ones that do for us. He is worthy of celebration at Christmas because the Word became flesh, and it is an amazing truth of the gospel. He is worthy of adoration. The shepherds came and they worshiped him. They adored him. The wise men came and they adored him and they presented him gifts. What gifts will you give him this year? Just because pagans give gifts doesn't mean that you can't. And I certainly would encourage you to give to the Lord. Don't let the two witnesses fall dead in the streets and be co-opted by unbelievers who will celebrate the end of the witnesses. Lastly, the book of Resurrection speaks of a third day when those two witnesses are resurrected. Amen. And they stand on their feet and they ascend to heaven to the throne of God. The two witnesses were resurrected by God in the sight of all the world. The final consummation of the gospel is when he comes and he calls for his church, and we are raised. We receive our glorified bodies. Those who are dead in the ground are resurrected and given a glorified body, and we ascend, and the world looks on as the church of Jesus Christ goes up in victory. We will be like him, the Bible says, and we too shall rise to meet him in the air. Celebrate Christmas. But let me ask you as we close this morning, and ask Mike and Maggie if they will come and be available. If you'd go ahead and stand, and Paul, if you'll come. I don't know many people who aren't bombarded with worry at Christmas. And I know that those who have experienced a loss in their life, how many of you would agree, some of you adults especially, that losses are magnified at Christmas? They're magnified at the holidays. The pain is more intense. Conflicts are more painful at the holidays. Family gatherings for some of you may be the test of the year for you. It may be difficult. I would invite you today, where you are, or come for prayer, if this is a hard time for you, let's begin this season, this week, with the determination that we will celebrate what Christ has done and trust him. Trust him through whatever difficulties may arise in it. Trust him to give you wisdom, that you don't have to spend everything that everybody thinks you're supposed to spend. And that what's important is what is kept. Amen.